you, worship and production team this morning, for, wow, an incredible introduction to the Word of God. By the way, Eric Barassa teaches guitar for a living. He has a music business, and so if any of you are interested in learning to play the way he does, then that's a shameless advertisement for Eric. I just want to say thank you to Pastor Derek this morning for allowing me to teach. I am the guest speaker today. Most of you don't know me. My name is James Reeves, and it is customary when you're the guest speaker to start with a joke. Because, you know, guest speakers come in, people don't know them, so it kind of lightens the crowd up. So I want to share a little story with you. Actually, there was this man and this woman that were driving out in the country. They were different cars. It was totally completely out in the middle of nowhere, and they had a car wreck. And the woman's car was just completely just destroyed, and she got out of the car and walked up to the man and looked inside his window and said, "This is crazy. Out here in the middle of nowhere, there's nobody else out here. What are the odds that we should find each other and should run into each other and have this wreck? It must be God's will that we spend the rest of our lives together." And the man said, "Well, you know, I hadn't thought about it that way, but maybe you're right." And she said, "Well, there's a bottle of wine there in your front seat. Why don't we open the bottle of wine and celebrate this union for the rest of our lives?" He said, "Well, that's a great idea." So he opened it up and he downed about half of the bottle of wine and handed it to her. And she said, "No, I think I'll wait till the police get here." Now, for some of you, that's going to dawn on you somewhere this afternoon. And there are all kinds of applications. The deviousness of the female of the species, or the intelligence, or however you want it to be. But anyway, it is good for me to be with you. I show up about once every 6 months. And I'm just kidding. I'm giving him a hard time. This is the last message this morning because Christmas is this week, and we planned this little short three-part message, series of messages that we've titled "Tis the Season." In fact, I was making fun of Derek, but the reason that Derek actually taught the first two lessons because this kind of series was his idea, and so I said, "Well, why don't you teach the first two, and then I'll take the last one." And so here I am on the last one this morning. "Tis the Season," and this morning I want to speak to you about the fact that it is the season for giving. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 is going to be our text along with many others. And we ask the question, tis the season for what? Well, it is the season for the birth of the Savior. And we've summarized this kind of idea in three messages. First of all, Derek talked about the mission of Christmas. It's the season for what? Well, that God would send His Son. That's the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for the season. That sounds good. I should patent that. Could make a million on that one. The motive. Why? Well, he talked about that last week. John 3:16. For God so what? For God so loved. And so the mission is to send the Savior. The motive was because of the love of God. It was the love of God that motivated the sending of the Savior. This morning, I want to speak to you about how did God accomplish this mission and this motive. In other words, what was His method? And the Scripture is very clear. John 3:16 again. For God so loved that He gave. And so God accomplished His mission and with giving. God so loved that He gave. We've heard that so many times, it just kind of flows off of our backs. But God so loved that He gave. He accomplished His mission by giving. God so loved that He gave. In fact, every year at Christmas time, what is the key theme of Christmas? The key theme of... Come on, y'all help me out. This is not rocket science. The key theme of Christmas is about giving. We talk about giving. We give and we receive and all of that kind of thing. And so our text this morning is about giving. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, he's in that statement, just before that statement, he says, this is something that our Lord said. It is more blessed to give than receive. Now we do, and so he's saying that he's giving a direct quote of Jesus himself. The problem is that we do not have that quote in the Gospels. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is never quoted as saying that exactly. Now, Jesus said a great deal about giving. And we obviously do not have everything that Jesus said because he was had a public ministry with his disciples for 3 years. And so if every word that Jesus said was recorded, we would have volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of those sayings. But obviously, Jesus made this statement enough that some two or three decades later, the apostle is quoting and saying, this is what Jesus said. And so God's people, for those decades before Paul actually said this, they had quoted that, that said it over and over. And so the apostle Paul is saying, this is what the Lord said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now notice that he didn't say that there is no blessing in receiving. Aren't you glad? No, there's plenty of blessing in receiving. If you need encouragement and someone gives you encouragement and you receive encouragement, you're blessed. If you are hungry and someone gives you food and you receive that, you are blessed. We are blessed that God gave, right? For God so loved the world that He gave. John 1:11 says, as many as received Him, there we are, we're receiving, right? To them He gave the right to become children of God. So the Scripture doesn't say that there's no blessing in receiving, but what Paul says is counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive to the way that, that our world thinks, where he says, even though, okay, we can take it for granted there is blessing in receiving, he says, but we have to understand something. There is more blessing to be received when we give. In other words, greater blessing flows not from receiving, but from giving. Now, giving, therefore, listen, giving is God's invitation to greater blessing. All of us love to see our children receive, don't we? We all love, if you're a good parent, you love to give to your children. And one of the things that we'll do this Christmas is we'll give a great deal to our children. But one of the things that makes a parent more proud than seeing their children receive is when that child gets it, it's not just about me, and then the child begins to want to give, right? Now, we enjoy giving to our grandchildren. We have five of them now. Our oldest is Junebug. She's a little over 4 years old. And up until this time, Christmas has always been for June, just receiving, okay? Well, this time, Lulu, other known as Laura, my wife, grandmother, who is the solver of all problems, no, seriously, she really is, figured that it was time for June to learn how to give, for June to be taught not just to receive, but to learn how to give, and so she asked June the question. She said, June, would you like to get presents this year to give to others? And June immediately thought, well, now that's a pretty good idea. So where do they go? Thank goodness they didn't go to Macy's. They're off to the dollar store. So Lulu takes Junebug to the dollar store, and it took June a little while to get the concept because June would be walking along looking for something, and she something she wanted, and she'd say, Lulu, can I have this? And Lulu said, well, sweetheart, we're not here to get for ourselves. We're here to get something to give to other people. And so before long, June began to get this message, and man, then she got into it. Oh, I mean, she got into it. She started having the time of her life, and she wanted to get something for everyone. And even at the dollar store, that can get kind of tough. But she wanted to get something for her mom and dad. She wanted to get something for her brothers, Max and Asa, her new little infant brother. She wanted to get something for Pops and Lulu. Absolutely, got to get Pops and Lulu something. And she wanted to get something for Aunt Ashley and Uncle Brother, who is my son Zach, and he's called Uncle Brother, and then their two children, and Wyatt, and little newborn Ellie, and I mean, and man, she would walk down the aisle, and Laura said, man, she would see something that, Laura would see something that she thought would be good to get for one of the kids, and she'd say, hey, you want to get this for Max? She'd go, no. She knew what she wanted to get Max, and so when they walked out of the store, they had this two or three bags full of stuff, you know, for giving to everyone, and Junebug was just so excited. And then when we got over to the house later, Junebug, the first thing she wanted to do is start wrapping those gifts. And there she is. There, you know, she's wrapping those gifts. She cannot wait. She is just looking forward to Christmas Eve morning when we're able as a whole family to get together to do what? She knows she's going to receive, but what is she the most excited about? She is the most excited about standing back and watching everybody open those gifts that she had gotten from them. And I cannot wait to see her face. For the first time, little June is about to experience the greater blessing of giving than receive. And I want to tell you something. If that little lady, if that little girl, if that little four-year-old can hold on to that truth and hold on to that perspective of life for the rest of her life, she will be blessed among people. And so our text says to us this morning that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So let's talk about that. First of all, let me talk to you this morning about the motive of giving. Now, I'm more than aware that when I speak about giving, when any pastor speaks about giving, that some people go, oh gosh, here we go. Here we go again. It's the church. It's the preacher talking about giving. It's all money is all the church cares about. They just want my money. Right? That's true. No, it's not. But I am very thankful today that I can teach this lesson, and I'm going to make a couple of announcements here that some of you do not know that are even members of our church. I'm thankful that I can teach this lesson on giving this morning when the church, City on a Hill, is debt-free. We don't owe a dime. We owe no bank. We owe no man anything. We have 15 acres of land that is debt-free. We have three buildings on this facility, on this property, that is debt-free. We built that building 5 years ago. It is debt-free, 30,000 square feet of children's facility. So this is not about that we've got to make the nut, okay, on our debt, because we don't have a nut. Well, we have some nuts, but we don't have a nut on that. Not only that, folks, but we're coming to the end of the year when you start looking at budgets and all that kind of stuff. Do you understand that right now, as of last week, this church has overgiven the budget for 2015? So this is not an end of the year appeal for money, man. You got to dig deep, folks, because we got to pay the bills because the church is undergiven the budget to this point. Now, I don't know what's going to happen between now and the end of the year, but to this point, City on a Hill has overgiven the budget. So we are debt-free, the church has overgiven the budget, and we have underspent the budget on staff. Now, how does all this happen? How does the church get debt-free? How does the church overgive the budget, and how then does the staff undergive the budget? By many people who are faithful in giving, and by frugal management by the elders and the staff, and we try to do both. Do you get that? Some say, well, James, you really shouldn't tell them that. Because they're going to think, well, why should I give? I mean, if the church doesn't owe any money, and if the budget's already overgiven, then why should I give my money? If you're asking that question, you are, well, you're like this guy. You're out there. There you go. I do have a filter. You've had a Christmas miracle. It's a Christmas miracle. Touche. He got me back. You probably feel like this guy, okay? Dear pastor, in reply to your request for people to give, I wish to inform you that the present condition of my bank account makes it almost impossible. My shattered financial condition is due to federal law, state law, county law, corporation law, mother-in-law, sister-in-law, and outlaws. Due to these laws, I am compelled to pay a business tax, amusement tax, head tax, school tax, gas tax, light tax, water tax, sales tax. Even my brains are taxed. I've applied to get a business license, an auto license, a dog license, a truck license, not to mention a marriage license. I'm also required to contribute to every organization in society which the genius of man is capable of imagining. Women's relief, unemployment relief, every hospital and charitable institution in this city, including the Red Cross, the Black Cross, the Purple Cross, and the Double Cross. For my own safety, I'm required to carry life insurance, property insurance, liability insurance, burglary insurance, accident insurance, business insurance, earthquake insurance, unemployment insurance, old age insurance, and fire insurance. I am inspected, suspected, expected, disrespected, rejected, dejected, examined, reexamined, informed, reformed, summoned, commanded, and compelled. Until I supply an inexhaustible supply of money for every known need, desire, or hope of the human race. And simply because I refuse to donate something, I'm boycotted, talked about, lied about, held up, held down, and robbed until I'm ruined. I can honestly say that had not the unexpected happened, I could not enclose this check. The wolf that comes to so many doors these days just had pups in the kitchen, and I sold them. Now think about that one. Do you feel that way oftentimes? Every time you turn around, somebody or something is asking you for money. Well, I'm glad today that I can speak about this without an ulterior motive and that you cannot suspect me of one. I'm going to talk about God's motive, which He sent His Son because of love. And the Word repeats that over and over and over, that He gave as an expression of His love. But it also says that we should also love. The great commandment that we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we're to love others as ourselves. And so not only did God love, but we're commanded to love. But most often, listen to this, most often our motive for giving in the Scripture is not just love, but here it is, mark it down. Our motive for giving is gratitude. Our motive, the Scripture most often speaks about for living a generous life, is not guilt. And it's not goading by the preacher, but it is gratitude. Now, let me give you a truth. When you lose touch with gratitude, you lose touch with real giving. Let me say it again. When you lose touch with gratitude, you lose touch with real giving. Gratitude is the great grounding factor of giving. Generosity. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus said, freely you have what? Nope. What have you done first? Freely you have received. Therefore, since you have freely received, what are you to do? You are to freely give. Why? Because out of gratitude for that which you have freely received. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You see, gratitude is not only a good thing. Gratitude is a godly thing. Gratitude is not only a good idea, it is God's idea. And gratitude is that highest expression of thanks. And when you are thankful, when you really are in touch with gratitude for that which you have freely received, then you will become willing to give. Thanksgiving isn't just giving thanks. Thanksgiving is being thankful and then followed by what? By giving. Why? Because you stay connected with what you've received. Let me give you another truth. Gratitude has nothing to do with feelings, but with focus. Gratitude has nothing to do with feelings, but with focus. You see, you can focus on what you don't have, and you will forever be ungrateful. You can focus on what you do have, no matter how little it may be, and you will forever be able to give thanks and be grateful. Someone said, trust the ungrateful man with money and he will steal it. Trust him with love and he will transmute it into lust. Trust him with your good name and he will besmirch it. Why? Because the ungrateful person makes everything about himself or herself. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this from people. Everyone else gets the breaks. Everyone else has it easy. Everyone else gets so much and is given so much. And that person becomes so focused on what everybody else has and how raw their deal is in comparison that they are blinded to that which they do have and that which they have received. I can remember at times feeling that way when I was at Baylor University, when I was paying every single dime of my education because my family was impoverished. And I was working three jobs. and I was taking out loans that took me 10 years to pay back. And there were semesters when I didn't know if I was going to get to go to school that semester because I didn't have the money to even pay the down payment to get started. And there were kids all around me that didn't work, didn't have to do nothing because mom and dad had plenty of money. Thank God, and a gift for them. And there were times in my life when I looked around and I said, you know what, I got the short end of the deal here. And every time that that thought went through my mind, there was a hardness that began to grow in my heart until I finally realized, but look what I've been given. Look what Jesus saved me from. Off of the streets, sure and certain death. Alcoholism, like my father who died when I was 18 at the age of 41, destitute, an alcoholic. And yet because I looked around and I had this mindset at times in my life, why did I not get the opportunity? Why did I get the short stick? And the reality, folks, is I didn't get the short stick. And you know what? I've discovered about people because I discovered it in myself first. Nobody really gets the short stick. Let me tell you what happens. We all get a long stick, and some of us then break it over our knee and say, look here, I got the short stick. None of us got the short stick. If you know Jesus, if you're in Jesus, you didn't get the short stick. Quit whining about the short stick, because when you do that, you're just looking at what you don't have. You're not looking at what you do have. Is that straightforward enough for you? And that's coming from someone who had to learn this in real life. And by the way, I did pay my loans back every single dime for 10 years. And God provided me the opportunity to do that. That's not the short stick. That's not the short stick. I got an education, some of the best education that you could possibly get. And I didn't have the money to get it, but I got it. I didn't get a short stick. Do you understand that? Wherever you are and you're griping and you're complaining about what everybody else got and the long stick that they got, don't do that because that will lead to hardness of the heart. You look at the stick that you have. It's a long stick. And you think about that and you give thanks to God, and then you will become a giving person out of gratitude. One of the greatest illustrations of this truth, by the way, that wasn't even in the notes, folks. That was a freebie. Just like that opening joke. Was a freebie. You want your money back. No refunds here, baby. You bought it, you keep it. One of the greatest stories in the New Testament that illustrates this truth, and I don't know if I'm going to get through this morning, and I don't even care if I do. I'm new back in the saddle. Man, I can do anything I want to. People say, well, he's out. People are going to just say, well, he's a little out of practice. You know, we got to give him a break this week. In Luke 17, a story is told of Jesus' encounter with 10 lepers. Now, folks, leprosy in the day of Jesus was a death sentence. There was no prevention for leprosy, and there was no cure. What a leper did was they waited, and it took years for it to happen until the fingers and the legs and the nose and the ears began to rot off and fall off until finally one day they died. It was a death sentence. Not only that, but a leper was separated from everyone else. They were separated into colonies, and so they were therefore removed from their loved ones and could have no contact with them. And if they were walking in public and they got close to someone, a leper had to cry out, unclean, 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 so the people would know that they were leprous and that, so that they would stay away from them. So they lost everything. It was a death sentence. They lost everything. Life was finished. Jesus came across 10 lepers, and they saw him from a distance, and they said from a distance, because they knew they couldn't get close, they said, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus immediately makes a statement. He says, well, go show yourself to the priest in the temple. And the reason he said that is because when anyone had been declared ceremonially unclean for any reason, having come in contact with a dead body, or there are many reasons someone could be called ceremonially unclean, could no longer enter into the temple until they had been declared clean by the Jewish priest. So Jesus said, you go and show yourself to the priest. Well, they went, and obviously the priest saw there was no leprosy. And so they were declared clean. And so this week, for the first time, this thought came to my mind. What was Jesus doing in the meantime? Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. But what was Jesus doing in the meantime? He's waiting. He's waiting. What is he waiting for? How many were going to come back? He's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting. And then finally, one of them comes back and falls on his face and gives thanks to Jesus for the gift that he'd been given. And then Jesus asks this piercing question. Where are the other nine? Were there not 10 who were healed? Where did the other 9 go? All 10 received. Only one has come back to give thanks. Where are the other 9? I'll tell you where they were. They went their merry way, happy to have received and carried their ingratitude with them. You know, I'd say Jesus' numbers are about right. It's about 1 in 10, if we're being gracious today. Because you see, we're all lepers, aren't we? We're all born with the disease of sin, and only about 9 out of 10 ever get that. Only about 1 out of 10 ever get the gift, even Christians, that we have really received. What do? We come to the cross of Jesus. We receive His cleansing. We receive His forgiveness. We receive a relationship with the Father. We receive the promise of eternal life. And we go on like the other 9 and we live our lives and we go, wow, what great things I have received. But what do you give? Well, where are the other 9? You know, I've been asking that question for 40 years of ministry. Where are the other 9? What camp are you in? Are you the returner or are you the runner? You know, one of these days when I retire, I'm going to have to move in with one of you. You know why? Because my wife gives every freaking thing we have away. And I love it. I'm going to live long enough to be a burden to my children. And they're going to blame their mama. There's the motive of giving. Listen, God so loved that He gave. We so have received that we must give. Genuine giving is based in gratitude. Second of all, there is a miracle of giving. Remember our text, he says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, like many spiritual truths, folks, this is counterintuitive. The world says, if you give, you'll have less, right? That's intuitive. That's logical. That's how math works. If you give, then you have less. God says, no. He speaks counterintuitively. He says, if you are generous, you will have more than you could have had if you did not give. That is counterintuitive. He says, it is more blessed. There's more blessing with giving than there is with receiving. That is counterintuitive to human logic. In fact, when you give out of gratitude, when you are generous, you get a double blessing. You get the first blessing of having received, right? There is blessing in receiving. And then you get the double blessing out of giving out of gratitude, so you get it coming and going. Now, if we really, really believe this, that God's offer of grateful giving is a greater blessing than the other one. If we really believe that, you know what every one of us would say? If we would say, Alex, I'll take greater blessing for $200. That's the box we would choose. The truth of the matter is most of us don't really believe that. Let me give you a principle. You can give without being grateful, and many people do. They give not out of gratitude. They give to be noticed, as the Pharisees do. There are many motives of giving. You can give and not be grateful for what you've received. But you cannot be grateful for what you've received and not give. You can give without being grateful, but you cannot be grateful and not give. And the Pharisees demonstrated that. They gave, But they were not grateful. They were full of pride. They were full of self-righteousness. They believed they deserved everything that they had received. But then Jesus, sitting outside of the temple one day, saw a widow who had only two widow's mites, only had two pennies, and she gave it all. And she demonstrated the second part. She demonstrated someone who gave out of gratitude. The Pharisees gave, but they didn't give out of gratitude. She demonstrated one who is grateful for what she has, and she gives. Now, there are two miracles. I've talked about this thing about the miracle of giving out of gratitude. There are two miracles that take place, okay? Let me give you the two miracles that take place. The first one is the miracle of grateful giving is that it protects you. It protects you. It protects you against what? Okay? Well, let me give you three things. Some pretty ugly stuff. Grateful giving, being a generous person, living your life out of gratitude, being generous in giving, protects you from covetousness. Now, covetousness is when we look at what other people have and we want it. Like I did as a student for short periods of time at Baylor. I looked, and here I am. I'm struggling trying to stay in school. And I look around and I go, these kids that came from upper families and don't have to worry about the money because mom and dad started a college savings account and all whatever they did, however they did it. And there were times when I was covetous of that and I didn't appreciate what I had. And whenever I would look at what I had, all of a sudden I stopped looking at what other people had. And grateful giving, people, protects us from covetousness. As a matter of fact, when Paul mentions covetousness in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11, he puts it in some pretty bad company. He talks about Christians who are immoral. He talks about idolatry. He talks about swindling. And he talks about covetousness. And he said, you should stay away from those people. Wow. Okay, all right, we can get it. Okay, an idolater who professes Christ, we should stay away from him. Someone who's swindling everybody and professes Christ, stay away from him. Someone who's living an immoral lifestyle, professes Christ. But he says, if there's a Christian that's covetous, stay away from them. That's pretty bad company, isn't it? We need to be protected from covetousness. Second of all is selfishness. Some people go through life with catcher's mitts on both hands. You know, what can I catch? What can I get? What can I have? The motto is, you've heard it said before, get all you can all you get, sit on the lid so that nobody else can have any. Catcher's mitts on both hands. It's like the seagulls in Finding Nemo. Mine, mine. A morsel hits the beach, and what does that seagull say? Yours, yours, yours. No, mine, 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 mine. And many of us go through life. We look at a morsel, we go, mine, 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 mine. You know what selfishness does? Are we having fun? You know what selfishness does? Let me tell you what it does. It causes you to go through life looking into mirrors. And everywhere you look, all you see is yourself. Now, a mirror is a blessing if you're looking in the mirror to see an area where you need to grow. A mirror is a curse when all you see is yourself. God never called us to go through life looking into mirrors. He called us to go through life looking through windows. And when you look through a window, then you don't see yourself. You see other people. It protects you from covetousness, selfishness. It protects you from laziness. And a lot of us need this. You know, lazy people always want others to give to them. Lazy people always want to be given. They don't want to provide. They want to be provided for. They don't want to give. They want to get. They've got catcher's mitts on both hands. Ephesians 4:18, Paul gave a different perspective, though, about work. Now get this. Listen to this perspective about work. And if all of us could grab this perspective about work, it would literally revolutionize how you see your job. This is what he said about work. He said, everyone should labor performing with his own hands. Why? So that he can build a big house and drive a nice car. No, so that he will have something to share with others who have need. That's what he said. He said, you get out there and work and earn. Yes, to take care of your family. Yes, to take care of your needs. But the primary reason he mentions here, and the only one he mentions here, is so that when you see someone who has need, you have something to share. You get to take your catcher's mitt off. And you get to say, wow, I get to give. I get to share.
Winston Churchill, who was not exactly a spiritual giant, he was a spiritual pygmy, actually. But he was a wise man. He said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. So it protects. The second miracle of it is that it provides. Notice he says there is greater blessing to give. I've got about 15 minutes and then I've got to be through. He says there's greater blessing to give. Now, giving protects us, but listen, giving also provides. So the question is, okay, giving provides, it provides blessing. Well, what does that blessing look like? Here is the $64,000 question, isn't it? Okay? If I give, if I live my life in gratitude and I become a generous person and it is more blessed, in other words, more blessing from God to give, then what does that blessing look like? Now, folks, let me tell you, there is a fork in the road right here theologically. One thing is being taught in Houston, Texas this morning and on the television, and you're going to hear the other fork in this pulpit. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, obviously, often this verse is pointed to teach this. If you give, God promises to multiply your finances. Luke 6:38. If you give a seed, okay, seed money, you know? You heard that? If you give, God promises to multiply your finances. That's the blessing. I have a word for that. I did not say that. I don't think the word was finished. You let your imagination run wild. No, I have a theological word for that. Hogwash. I learned that in seminary, and here's for two reasons. Here's two reasons that is hogwash, that is what that verse is teaching. The first reason is that the number one thing Jesus warned about in all of his teaching was the danger of pursuing material things. And it makes no sense that Jesus should teach so often about the danger of your heart being focused on getting more and receiving miracle things, and then he gives you this magical key that says, if you just give, then I'm going to give you more, the very thing I've warned you of the danger of. That's contradictory, and Jesus never contradicts himself. But the second reason, folks, is that this verse isn't even about financial giving. We have to do some exegesis here. Finances in this context of Luke 6:38 is not even mentioned. In fact, what happens is this verse of Scripture gets ripped right out of its context to teach health and wealth, teaching and preaching, which is not what the Word of God teaches. In fact, in verse 24, just before, about what, 14 verses before he gets to this Luke 6:38, verse 24, he says, woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. He's already said, if you're finding your comfort, if you're pursuing, if that's your pursuit in life for material things and comfort, woe to you, judgment upon you, you have nothing coming to you, for you have received it already in full. Now that's the context of verse 38. But then after verse 24, what he does go on and says is, he says, bless are you when you're hated. In other words, okay, I'm going to give something back to you when you're hated for my sake, verse 20. Blessed, verse 22, when you're ridiculed for the gospel. Blessed are you when you love those who hate you. Blessed are you when you give good things to those who do not give back. Blessed are you when you love your enemies. Blessed are you when you give mercy to those who do not give mercy to you. Blessed are you when you give grace and do not condemn. And then he says, give and it shall be given to you. Do you see finances in there anywhere? Just the warning that if that's what you're after, you got a problem. You got it. That's the context. That's the biblical context, folks. When you rip a verse out of its context, a text without a context is a pretext for someone to teach anything they want to teach. And you never hear these preachers that go to Luke 6:38 and talk about seed giving and how God has promised. You never hear them teaching the context of that verse. Because that's not saying that God cannot bless somebody financially, and I believe that He does. Those with whom He can trust it, which is only about one out of ten of us, as the lepers proved, or even worse than that. I'm not saying that God doesn't. I'm simply saying that's not what Luke 6:38 is about. It is talking about receiving greater blessing. And if the greatest blessing you can imagine is more material stuff, you got a problem. The motive is wrong. Because then, guess what? You begin to give in order to what? And we don't give with the motive of receiving if we're giving according to what Scripture says. We give because we have already received. That's the motive. That's the grateful heart. Not, oh wow, I've got a road to riches here. All I got to do, this preacher tells me, and Luke 6:38 says it, all I got to do is sow seed money. All I can do is give, and God is obligated to multiply my riches. You're already headed down the road to hell. The motive is wrong. We don't give in order to get. We give because we've already gotten. And any other motive leads you into the flesh. Have I gotten worked up about this? Four great lies. And then I'm going to give you a fifth one. First lie is the check's in the mail. The second lie is, sure, I'll respect you in the morning. The third lie is, sir, your order went out on the last delivery truck of the day. Fourth one, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Here's the fifth lie. If you give, it means you will somehow be diminished. That's a lie. That's the logical thinking. If I give, then I have less. That's a lie. From the enemy and a lie from the world. If you give, you will somehow be diminished. That is a lie. If you believe the word of God. Generous living brings blessing. It protects you from things that will destroy you, and it provides greater blessing. And the greater blessing that God is promising is not to make you rich. He is fully capable of doing that, but that is not the promise He makes. He promises to bless. Folks, I know so many people who have been generous their entire lives, and they do not have financial riches. But they have riches that money and material things cannot even begin to touch. And I know these people personally. I've known them my whole life. Many of them gave into me. Who gave generously out of the little that they had. They gave to people. They gave to the ministry. They gave their home. They gave their hospitality. They gave their encouragement. And their bank account never went big. But they have blessing that you see in their life that no amount of money in the bank can provide. There is a miracle of grateful living. It protects you from that which would destroy you from the inside out, and it provides. What does it provide? It provides greater blessing from God, and I'm going to leave that to Him to decide what greater blessing you need. And if He blesses you with great wealth, then He does it for one reason, because He trusts that you'll give it away. He trusts that you will not be one of the nine that goes away. He trusts that you will be the one who comes back and says, everything I have received belongs to you. Last, the message of giving. What is the message of giving? Okay? The motive is gratitude. The miracle is it protects and it provides. And finally is the message. When Christians live generous lives, it says something to the world, folks. We need to send a message to the world. Actually, we're sending contradictory messages to the world. We tell them that Jesus Christ is all you need, that the cross of Jesus is all you need, and then we pursue all the same stuff that they're pursuing with the same energy that they pursue it. And that is a contradictory message. But when someone, when a Christian says, I choose to give because I have received, it is saying what matters most to you and what matters most to me are two different things. And what matters most to me is not the accumulation of stuff. What matters most to me is not living for self. What matters most to me is not getting all I can, canning all I get, and sitting on the lid so nobody else can have any. And when a Christian really lives that out, the world takes notice. And I close with this story. I read this week of a woman I'd never heard of. Some of you perhaps have heard of her. I'd love to have met her. Her name is Osceola McCarty. There's a picture of Osceola just before she died. She was born in Mississippi on March 9th, 1908. She died September the 26th, 1999, at the age of 91. She quit school when she was in the sixth grade, not because she wanted to quit school, but because she had a sick aunt that had to have someone to care for her, and there was no one else. And so this sixth grade little girl took on the job of caring for her sick aunt. When the aunt died, she didn't go back to school. She had then to provide for herself, so she became what was called a washerwoman. A washerwoman. A washerwoman was a woman who washes other people's clothes, who can afford to pay someone to wash their clothes, and so that's what she did. She had a job as a washerwoman in her local community. She didn't make a lot of money, but she lived a very frugal life. She never in her life owned a car. As a matter of fact, Osceola pushed a shopping cart. There you go. This is what is this, pantomime game? My brain's gone. Okay. She pushed a shopping cart everywhere we went. So she carried her purse and whatever she needed. She pushed her shopping cart to the store. She pushed her shopping cart to the homes where she washed people's clothes. She spent what she needed to live, and then she opened an account in a local bank to put the rest. Over the decades, the account began to grow to the point that the manager of the bank realized that she needed some help in simple management. And so he called her in and said, Osceola, we need to help you to manage this, to capitalize upon this money. And she wrote out for him her financial plan on a little piece of paper and gave him instructions. This is how you do it. She said, first of all, every dollar that I make, one dime goes to the Friendship Baptist Church. That was her church. She believed in the concept of tithing. She had already been doing that all her life, but she wanted to make sure if they're going to manage my money, this is how it happens. The first dime out of every dollar goes to that. Then she said, one dime then goes to each of my three living relatives. She only had three living relatives, and so out of every dollar, one dime went to each one of them. And then she would live on what she needed to live on, and then the rest was put into what is called an irrevocable trust. When she died in 1999, she had $150,000 in her irrevocable trust, which she gave to the University of Southern Mississippi to set up a scholarship fund for needy and worthy students. Isn't that incredible? She lived a life of frugality, never owned a car, yet provided for relatives, provided for herself, gave faithfully according to God's word, and then was able to provide an ongoing education each year for a needy and worthy student. She was, in 1998, the year before she died, the University of Southern Mississippi conferred upon her an honorary degree. It was only one of the honorary degrees conferred upon her. Harvard University also conferred an honorary doctorate to this woman. She received the second highest Citizens Award that can be given the United States. She received the Presidential Citizens Medal. Why? Because she got rich? No. Because she sent a message. That doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is my God. What matters to me is my church. What matters to me is my loved ones. What matters to me is kids who come behind me to be able to get what I never was able to get. Folks, that sends a message to the world. And here is this poor, impoverished woman who never even owned a car, who is honored in our nation. Why? Because she sent a countercultural message. As a believer in Jesus Christ, she said, that which the world pursues does not matter to me. There is something much, much more. Wow. I'll tell you what, if believers in the land of the free and the land of the streamlined, air-conditioned, easy life could get this message that we give because we are fully cognizant of that which we have received and we live counterculturally to our culture, the gospel will have power. I believe the gospel is losing power in America because Christians are looking more and more like non-believers and less like Jesus. And it's in this area. Let's pray. Father, I stand convicted before you by my own words. That it's so easy for me to lose touch with the greatness of what I've received in you and that I continue to receive every day. Father, I pray that somehow you'll cut through the skepticism and the cynicism of every person that is here and not see this as a message about giving to the church. A message about a lifestyle of gratitude and generosity. To work with our hands so that when we see need, we have something to give. And to send this message, particularly at this time of year, when we remember how you gave so greatly, how can we do less than to give because we have so richly received? And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.